Right, friends. Well, it's good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning and to share in the worship of God. I bring you greetings from the church in Wrexham, Boris Park. As many of you will know, Philip and Brenda Davis are now worshipping with us, so we're in the church here. I've known Wynne for many years. It's good to make and to renew those acquaintances from time to time. I want us this morning to turn to the book of Hebrews and to the beginning of chapter 11 and to think together about some of what we are told there. Now, I don't know about you, but some people love to read biographies. And some people love to read those horrible books that you find in the supermarkets which tell these misery stories of people's lives. They've become so very popular in recent years. And other people love to read about the achievements of great sportsmen, the achievements of great politicians. There's something instructive about learning about people's lives. There are sometimes things for which we, thank God, we haven't experienced. But there's also sometimes things which are very aspirational and which encourage us to reach forward. But often, when we read the biographies of people who have been successful or people who have overcome great adversity, what we are left with is the feeling, wow, that really is amazing. I could never do that. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us the story of quite a number of saints from the Old Testament period, the heroes of faith, if you like. And it shows us how they persevered in the face of real difficulties and how they overcame real obstacles. It is a roll call of God's faithful people in the Old Testament. But what's striking about it is that the reason they were able to overcome and to persevere is given. And what we are told is that their ability to overcome or persevere isn't rooted in their own personality or their own willpower or the fact that they are men and women of a greater caliber than others. What we are told is that the obstacles they overcame and the difficulties that they persevered through, they did that by faith. If you read the chapter, you will see again and again and again that the phrase by faith or through faith is used, because this chapter is identifying for us that God's people overcome obstacles and remain faithful to God, not because of what they are by nature, but because of the power of God which works in their lives by faith. So, what the chapter tells us is that if those men and women persevered and overcame obstacles by faith, if we are men and women who have faith, we, by God's grace, will overcome and will persevere also. We know, don't we, from the Word of God, salvation is of the Lord. We're told that in the book of Jonah. And on a large canvas, that's true. Salvation is of the Lord in terms of its planning in eternity. Salvation is of the Lord in terms of the completeness of Christ's work on our behalf in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Salvation is of the Lord in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to keep us and strengthen us and comfort us. God is at work in believers, and we are encouraged. God continues his work in believers as by faith we trust him. Now, the last verse of chapter 10 says this: we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Believe to the saving of the soul. He's talking about faith. But particularly there, he's not talking about an initial act of saving faith. He's talking about the fact that Christians are believers. They have come to believe in Christ, and they continue to believe. That's what marks them out. So they don't draw back to perdition. They don't turn away from the Lord and abandon him. Rather, they continue to trust the Lord, and in continuing to believe in him, so it is that they receive the final and everlasting salvation of their souls. Faith. When we talk about faith, as we often do in the church, it can conjure up ideas in people's minds that are not quite in accordance with the Word of God. So we need to be a little bit careful. Some people say, well, I have my faith. And you have to ask the question, well, that's okay, but what have you actually got faith in? You know? I was visiting a person just recently, just before they died, and was speaking to them. And they said to me in the course of the conversation, I'm so thankful for my faith. Faith is a wonderful thing. Now, I knew the person quite well. So I was able to say to the person, faith is a wonderful thing. But you know, there's something even more wonderful than faith, isn't there? And that's having Jesus Christ as a saviour that we can believe in. And immediately they said, of course, that's true. Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful? Okay. But it's important, isn't it? It's important that we question and that we realize that when we are talking about faith, we are not talking about stirring ourselves up. We're not talking about being confident. What we are talking about is believing in and trusting one who actually is trustworthy and who has the power to help us. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. The strength of our faith isn't the strength of faith itself. The strength of our faith is the strength of the one in whom we trust and who has promised to help us. Now, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11 is where I want us to focus, and for this reason. Because this first verse, verse 1 of chapter 11, really explains to us what it is about faith that enables those who possess it to persevere in the Christian life, to overcome obstacles, to win victories on behalf of the Lord. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The recipients of the letter to the Hebrews were facing problems and pressures. They were in the converted Jews, and they were under pressure and facing some persecution. And they were obviously feeling the pinch where their Jewish friends were saying to them, look at everything you've left behind. You've left behind the temple, you've left behind the priesthood, you've left all of these things behind, and what have you got? You've turned from these things into the wilderness. And so in terms of persecution and misunderstanding, they felt the pressure from many directions. And the letter is written as a word of exhortation to help them. It's realistic. We face problems and difficulties in the Christian life. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not always virulent, violent persecution. Sometimes there's the fact that people stop talking when you enter the room. Sometimes there's the occasional sly comment or the wry smile. Sometimes there's the fact that you're not invited to something now that you're a Christian, whereas you would have been 6 months ago. And sometimes those things can cut us and they can go very, very deep. The letter is written to encourage Christians there and to say, we all face these pressures, but recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all the things you've turned away from. He's greater than the temple, he's greater than the angels, he's greater than the priests, he's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. The real substance is found in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. And believing in him and trusting God's word, that's the basis on which you will carry on. Now, what are the pressures to turn aside? Well, basically for the Christian, in the Word of God, there are three things, very simply. There's the world. The world in the Bible is the whole order of things around us that rebels against God. It's not the physical world. The physical world is created by God and was created good. It's the moral world. It's the standpoint of the world. It's the direction of the world, which mocks and opposes and provides substitutes for God's will in our lives. It can be difficult to stand against the pressure of the world when it seems as if we are just swimming against the tide. There's also the flesh. Now, the flesh is the fallenness and the sinfulness within Christian people, which still exists and which still rebels against God. See, isn't one of the reasons why the whole idea of monasticism, people leaving the world and going away to a monastery or a convent quietly where they can better serve God, isn't one of the reasons that that's folly? Because although to some degree people might be able to leave the world behind, they can't leave the flesh behind. And the temptations to sin and the oppositions to holiness rise up from within our hearts, not just from the pressure around us. One of the greatest burdens of God's people, particularly God's people who have been Christians for many years and have grown in grace, is the recognition that still within them there lurks that which opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. Still within them, there is that tendency to turn away. There's a great longing in the heart of Christians that the final day might come when we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, and when we see him, we are like him, because we know that from that moment forward, sin is completely removed from our hearts, and our whole focus is on worshipping and serving the Lord without a cloud and without an interruption forever and forever. And there's also the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil, we are told, is that powerful spirit that rebelled against God and now seeks the destruction of God's glory and the destruction of his people. The enemies that Christians face, and they're very real. But how does the opposition work? How do they come to us and oppose us? How do they put pressure on us to make us turn aside? Two ways. They do it by means of temptation. See, temptation works like this. Temptation is presented to us to win us away from Christ. Temptation is presented as something attractive, which is better to have and better to experience and better to know than is faithfulness to God. Temptation woos and draws. The other way is trouble. Trouble and difficulty are the ways that these things work in our lives to drive us away from the Lord and away from faithfulness to him through fear. The devil doesn't really mind which method works, as long as one of them works. So if he can draw us away by temptation, or he can drive us away through fear, he has still achieved the same end. A breakdown in our relationship with God, a turning away, a stumbling in terms of our faithfulness. It's worth thinking about this, isn't it? Temptation, Genesis chapter 3. Think of what didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. Eve is sat there with Adam in the garden, and the devil appears. And he's 8.5 feet tall, and he's black with shining red eyes. And he says, I am the devil, and I have come to destroy you and all your children forever, and it's going to happen in the next 15 minutes. You don't see that in Genesis at all, do you? What you see is that the serpent is more crafty than all the beasts of the field. And the devil comes and just asks a question. Has God said that you cannot eat from all the trees of the garden? Just to get her thinking. And then to suggest, God has only told you not to eat from that tree in the middle of the garden because he knows that if you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's keeping the best thing from you. He's given you all the other trees as a sop to pacify you. But what he doesn't want is for you to reach your full potential. And as she listens to this, she's taken in. And she looks at the tree and sees that it is good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make you wise. How did she know it was good for food? Just by looking at it. And desirable to make you wise. And she reaches out her hand and takes the fruit and eats it. You see, the subtlety of temptation to present something which offers you more than Christ offers you so that you might be drawn away. And it's obvious, isn't it, the way the trouble works. You can see many examples in the Word of God when the devil has come and has stirred up men and women and the opposition of the world has come which has threatened God's people that you must deny Christ or you will die. And the fear of that I stand to lose my life or that I stand to suffer, makes people count their own lives more dear than faithfulness to Christ, and they depart from the Lord. Troubles. Temptation and trouble appeal to the flesh. They appeal to the feelings, things that are tangible and visible. Temptations and trouble appeal to the here and now. They say, if you give in, you will enjoy the pleasure. If you remain faithful to the Lord, you will feel the pain. And it's by appealing to us in those ways that the pressure comes on to us to turn away from God. We all know that, don't we? That's the street we live on every day. That's our general experience of life. But you see, what this passage tells us is that that isn't the only way. That by faith in God, by faith in Jesus Christ, it is possible to remain faithful and to overcome those enemies of temptation and fear and to remain faithful to God. Think of verse 2. By it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. The elders, those Old Testament believers that he goes on to talk about in the rest of the chapter, they obtained a good report, a good testimony from God. God testified that he approved of them, that they did right and they did well. There's something lovely about that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you master of much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. By faith, they obtained a good testimony that God himself approved of them. Noah, he built an ark when there was no sign of rain. It took him years. It's an exercise of faith. He believed God. Abraham, he left his country even though he didn't know where he was going. Why? He believed God. Moses, he rejected the riches of Egypt for the reproach of Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ better. And the many martyrdoms that are listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11 all go to show that men and women by faith stand faithful to God and are approved by him. If they did it by faith, so can we. That's why the chapter is written. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How does it work? Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, faith brings Christ's strength into the soul. That's how it works. By faith, we are joined to Jesus Christ like a vine and a branches. His Holy Spirit flows into us. We trust him by faith, and so we draw strength from Jesus Christ to carry on. The question isn't how strong is the man. The question is how strong is Jesus Christ? Because he has promised he will help us, and he will carry us through. Two things. First one, faith sees different things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Everybody can see the reasons to give up in the Christian life. They are blatant. You speak to people about the gospel from time to time, and they say, I really don't know why you bother. I just can't see the point of that. In my own life, this is what I'm interested in, and this is what's important to me. Surely all that stuff about the Bible, it's all out of date now, and it's all old-fashioned. Surely those days have gone. Not everybody is like that, but some people are like that. Other people will say, well, I can see that it's important to you, But don't you realize how much you're missing out on? In other countries, the situation is, if you're serious about following Jesus Christ, it's really going to cost you. It's going to cost you dearly. Surely you need to think twice about this. Surely this doesn't make any sense. Everybody can see the reasons to give up. But the point in this verse is that faith can see other things. You see, there are more things happening in the world. There are more things that exist than our senses and our eyes are aware of. There is a huge nest of other stuff, which the devil certainly doesn't want God's people to be aware of. And those things, if we rightly see them, are more than enough to help us to resist temptation and to endure trouble, when we see them and take hold of them by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What that means is, faith makes future things present. Now, in the Bible, if you hope for something, it doesn't mean, how do you think you've done in your exams? I hope I'll get 2 B's and a C, which means I don't really know, but I need 2 B's and a C, so fingers crossed, I hope so. It doesn't mean that in the Bible. It's not wishful thinking. In the Bible, in the New Testament, when it talks about hope, it talks about something which is certain, but still in the future. It hasn't arrived yet. So the hope of the Christian, the great hope of glory, the great hope of the second coming of Christ, it's absolutely certain, but it hasn't arrived yet. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What faith does is it says there are certain things in the future, but they haven't arrived yet. I can see them, and I trust God for them, and because they are good and precious, they encourage me and strengthen me to press on. What do we hope for in the future? There are many things which it is okay to hope for, isn't it? To hope for blessing for our families, to hope for good health, to hope for some years when we're able to enjoy our grandchildren. There are lots of things to hope for. There's nothing wrong in and of that. But we do, of course, need to recognize that all of those worldly hopes have to be subject to the will of God and our desire for his glory in our lives first and foremost. But you know, there are things that are the will of God for us that should form part of our definite hope. The hope that we might have increasingly close fellowship with God, that we might know him better and experience the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, speaking to us through the word and making Christ precious to us. The hope of increasing godliness, being able to shed ourselves of some of the sins that we are prone to and to grow in faithfulness to God and likeness to Christ. But what about beyond the grave? Isn't there for the believer a great hope there? The hope that the day is coming when we'll be free from sickness and free from sorrow. That the day is coming when we'll be free from sin. That the day is coming when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ and be like him. That the day is coming when, having been presented before the throne of God, spotless and with great joy, from that moment on we will never be separated from him, but we will come to know him increasingly forever and forever, and will worship him and serve him. The hope of hearing his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faith says, I can see those things. They are still in the future, but they are certain. And those things are worth more to me than anything temptation has to offer, and more to me than any trouble that the world threatens me with. You see, faith makes them present. There's some query amongst the commentators and the authorities about exactly how this word substance should be translated. Does it mean confidence or assurance or guarantee or substance or what? But the basic idea is clear. The basic idea is faith views those things which are future in such a way that they affect us in the present. How? Faith shows us their certainty. Think of this. Whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. I've got hold of the chain because I know that by faith I'm justified through Jesus Christ. And because I've got hold of the chain, I can look forward and faith tells me that that chain is anchored in glory and my glorification is certain. Faith tells me that I will be present with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and that that chain can never be broken. Faith makes them present in the promises, doesn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now think. Faith says, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. The Lord Jesus Christ prepared a place in heaven on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has returned to heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells me that one day I'll be with him. He's told me that in John 14, and he prayed it to the Father in John 17. I desire that where I am, they may be with me, that they may behold my glory, the glory that I had with you before the world was. It is as certain as the fact that Jesus Christ cannot lie, as certain as the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Faith says, the promise is sure. It is going to happen, and it is worth more than anything the world can throw at me. Faith also makes them present in the first fruits. Now, the first fruits is a term that comes from the harvest, isn't it? You have the first little bit of harvest, and you say, well, look at this. There's so much more to come. Colossians 1. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Great phrase. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God's people all around the world, true Christians, Jews and Gentiles, the Lord Jesus Christ is in them. And we know fellowship with Jesus Christ. We know that he is ours. If that is so, what is he? He's the hope of glory. It is certain, but it hasn't come yet. But we know it will come because Christ is ours. 1 Peter 1. Having not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him, but believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the first fruits and the taste of the certain glory that is to come. Faith is like a telescope. We look through the telescope of faith at those things that are far off, but are there and are certain. And so, looking at them in that way, they affect us in the here and now. I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It is certain, and it is future. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, it is yours. And it will come. Look to the future with the eyes of faith and let that confidence weed out all those competing affections and desires in our hearts and focus us on persevering in our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Right, second thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It makes future things present. And the evidence of things not seen. Faith doesn't only make future things present, it makes invisible things visible. There are loads more things in the world than your eyes can see. Let me give you some examples. There is a Father on the throne of heaven. Nobody's eyes can see him. When Yuri Gagarin went up into space and he came back, And with the communist propaganda machine at the period, he said, I have been to space and I could not see God anywhere. Well, fair enough. But whoever said that God was circling just around the earth in visible form? The reality is that our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Who is it that is on the throne of the universe and that controls all things? It isn't just the infinite God. It's the infinite God that is our Father in Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, fatherhood is primarily a picture of love and care. As John Owen said, if the love of a father will not make a child love him, what will? When all our eyes tell us that everything is out of control and in trouble, faith can see something that eyes cannot see. It can see a father on the throne. What about at the right hand of the Father, where the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us? Therefore, he can save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through him. Faith can see him when eyes cannot, and we know that because the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us, then he will keep us until the very end. What about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? You see, temptation says, I am all that's important, and now you need to think about me. And then the devil comes along and the devil says, you know what's going to happen next, don't you? Because it's happened before. You'll fight and you'll kick and you'll struggle for a while, but then you'll give in. It's only a matter of time. You might as well give up. But faith can see something else. Faith can see the fact that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts gives us strength and enables us to stand. Faith can see the fact that we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness through Jesus Christ. That there's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, and the difference is the direction of the heart. That before people become Christians, they live in a situation where the direction of their lives is away from God. It manifests itself in different ways, but it's always away from God. But when somebody becomes a Christian, the direction of their lives changes. And now they lean towards the Lord and they face him. And their desire is that they might know him and please him and serve him. Lord, what would you have me to do? What's the desire of the Apostle Paul that I might know him? And the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection being conformable to his death. What does he pray for the Ephesians? That you might be able to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's the desire of a Christian. The eyes can't see it. But faith says, Jesus Christ is precious to me. He's precious to me because he saved me with his own blood. My desire is that I might know him better. Lord, keep me from being distracted. Sin and those things are behind me. I belong to you and my citizenship is in heaven. And I lift my heart to heaven where Christ is. Lord, keep me for Christ's sake. What about the book of life? In heaven, before the throne, with the names written in it of everyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ, everyone who's been born again of the Spirit of God and washed in his blood. Eyes can't see it, but faith can see it. And faith knows that that is my home and that God himself is taking me there. You see, faith makes it visible. The basic point here is this. Faith is able to see things that eyes cannot see. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Sight sees visible things, but faith sees invisible things. And because of that, those who have faith walk differently. Imagine that you're in a room, and the room has got some chairs in it. And you get somebody, and you blindfold them, and you tell them to walk across the room. You're just asking for disaster, aren't you? They're going to walk, they're going to bump into one of the chairs, they're going to knock the chair over or hurt themselves or fall down. You know it's just not going to work, because they can't see what's right in front of them. But if as the person is walking across the room, you say, trust me now, take half a step to the right. Okay, go forward, stop there, turn a little bit to the left, Two steps forward, turn a little bit to the right, go forward, you're clear. You know that if they listen, that you can guide them safely through. If all we do in this world is listen to the information that comes through our eyes, we are going to stumble and fall and make shipwreck. But if by faith we see those invisible things which God himself reveals to us, that will make us walk differently. That will enable us to overcome. Faith makes things visible. Now, just a couple of little examples here before we finish. Sometimes faith is supported by sight in the goodness of God. An example here is John chapter 20. You remember with Thomas in John chapter 20, the disciples have said, "We have seen the Lord." And he says, "I'm not going to believe that unless I can see him, unless I can put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side." Then the Lord Jesus Christ appears and he says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." The Lord in his mercy condescends to Thomas's weakness. And he says, "Here I am, look at me and see me, believe." Sometimes in the goodness of God, sight supports faith. When that happens, it's the mercy of God. You remember Jesus Christ said, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed is he who has not seen and yet has believed." But sometimes in the condescension of God, he helps us. Usually, faith has to see in the absence of sight. You get this in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's okay. Faith can see things that sight cannot. And God calls us to walk in that way. But it's also true that sometimes faith is contrary to sight. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah was well past the age for bearing children, and she knew it. But because God had said, "At this time next year, you will conceive a child," she believed God, and she bore Isaac, the child of promise. Sight says, "Everything's out of control." Faith says, "My Father is on the throne." Sight says, "I don't know how to get out of this situation." Faith says, "I can trust in the Lord and he will keep me from all harm, and whatever comes from his hand will be good." Sight says, "Why is everything going wrong? Surely God is against me." Faith says, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Sight says, "I don't know where to turn. I've got such a problem in my family. I've tried and it seems to be beyond me." Faith says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you." That's how it works. Faith is able to see things that eyes cannot see, that are just as real, and that give us the reason and the motivation and the strength to press on, to overcome obstacles and to win victories for the Lord. Think of Moses. When he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he looked to the reward. There is something coming which is greater. I will trust God and look forward. In fact, it is a greater thing even now to suffer reproach for the name of Christ, to have fellowship with him in his sufferings, than it would be to experience the pleasure of the world and to be cut off and separate from my Lord and my Saviour. Or how about this in verse 27? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Everyone could see Pharaoh, and everyone could hear his shouting, hectoring voice. But Moses wasn't overawed, because by faith he saw one greater than Pharaoh. He saw the God who was invisible, and his love and commitment to and his fear of the Lord drove out all fear of Pharaoh and his armies. Conclusion this morning. As God's people, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we have faith of the same type as the faith of the Old Testament saints and the faith of the apostles and the faith of the saints of history. If we trust God, if we look by faith to the invisible things and the future things, if those things fill our hearts, they will keep us going. They will enable us to overcome. They will enable us to win victories. So we have to have confidence. God is able to keep us through the greatest temptations and the hardest trials. We have to think and meditate and believe on the things that faith can see, but that eyes cannot. And we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Let those things that Jesus Christ has told us and promised us inform us, and so give us a reason to live in the world in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us. If this morning you have not yet come to have saving faith in Jesus Christ, can you see from this passage how important it is to know that Jesus Christ is yours in this life, that he will forgive your sins, and that he will give you a reason to live and someone to love, and that he will change you and transform you. To know that Jesus Christ will give you a sure, eternal inheritance in glory, and that the time will come when he will take you home to be with himself. All of that he has done on behalf of sinners by his work on the cross. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says is, believe in me. You will not perish, you will have eternal life. Believe in me, because whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. Come and trust Jesus Christ today. And having trusted him today, you will continue to trust him for the whole of your life and for all eternity. And 1,000 years from today, you will remember that it's because of Jesus Christ and because of his promise that you live in the presence of God in glory forever and ever. Let's pray.